Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Revelation chapter 7. I think it will come up on the board, has it? Yes, it has. I'm reading from the NIV, so I don't know what version that... Oh, it is NIV, but this is a newer version, so it may... You get the gist anyway. It's the Apostle John, and he was going through his own persecution, and the Lord spoke to him powerfully. That's why you have the book of Revelation. So let's read together. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I heard another angel coming up from the east with the seal of the living God, called out with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land and the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, rather, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "Those in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Our text this morning that I want to look at is probably one that you would probably be very familiar with, and probably usually on a New Year's Eve service. It's Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 8. Hebrews chapter 13, rather, verse 8. And it reads like this: "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And there's an easy three-point sermon. We're going to look at those times. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. This is a little song that was written by a man called Alan Price. He was a drummer with the Animals. Think House of the Rising Sun. And he wrote this. He wrote it to the tune of "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Maybe he had some upbringing in a Christian place, I don't know. But here, I'll read it to you. "Everyone is going through changes, and no one knows what's going on. And everyone changes places, but the world still carries on. Love must always change to sorrow, and everyone must play the game. It's here today and gone tomorrow. That does kind of echo quite true as you look around. Things are changing, probably quicker than we've ever known them. They talk about everything changing, like climate change. Who'd have heard it? Who'd have heard that 20 years ago? Apart from some extremist somewhere up in the North Pole, wherever. But now it's changing. And the speed of which it's changing is the problem. And that seems to be in as we look around. But the whole book of Hebrews was written to disciples of Jesus who everything was changing. They were first of all changing from the old covenant to the new covenant. And the book of Hebrews kind of is saying, don't go back to where you were. This little dicky here is, for the most part, true. But the second line, no one knows what's going on, is plainly untrue. And that everything is changing also is not quite true because of our text this morning. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But as you read with any text, it's always helpful to keep it in its context. If you read the word before, you read this, verse 7, remember the leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their faith and imitate the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. What point I think the writer is making those, there are those who have gone before you, who have been great helps to you in the way they lived and the way they taught. But now they have gone on. They have left this place and gone to glory. And we can all think of people like that, can't we? I was talking yesterday to some friends of mine at church. We were talking about older people who have gone on and the influence that they left. Remember them. I went fondly at a man who would have been ideal here because I used to take him around places where they didn't have a pianist. A man called Ivan, who's a wonderful prayer warrior. I'd love to hear his prayers again. And he would be one of the first when I was preaching somewhere on a Sunday morning. I would get there in the evening and he would come and shake my hand and say, well, you were preaching this morning. How did it go? I was praying for you. Wonderful man of God. But he can't do anything now because he's gone. And when people leave or people die or disciples of Jesus who have been an influencers leave, there is this void. And his warning here in this passage is, those who have gone before imitate their lives and the outcome of their faith. That I can think of several men in my fellowship over the years that have gone before. Great Christian men. The challenge is, am I taking their place? Am I someone that will encourage those that are below me, that are coming up in the Christian walk? So remember those, but when they've gone, change will come. Remember their way of life and imitate their faith. And remember this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. And then you get verse 9. Do not get carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. Okay, what he's saying there is, don't look back and drift. Drifting is easy. You don't have to do anything. He says, don't look back and get carried away and drift away from the faith that you've been that's been delivered to you. So on one hand, remember, things are going to change, but don't let it throw you off your course. Don't go back. The whole of Hebrews is that kind of idea. Don't go back to the old covenant because we've got a better covenant. Things are better now under the new covenant. So, for us, as things change, what we're going to do this morning is just look at yesterday. Where can we find out what Jesus Christ was like yesterday? Well, that's easy. You've got a Bible. It's all written down for you to look. You want to know what Jesus is like? You can read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in Luke 4, we get this little ditty where Jesus is in the temple. I'll read it for you. It's in Luke chapter 4. He went to Nazareth, where he was brought up, and on the Sabbath he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So far, so good. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressors free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And then verse 21 is like a stone dropping. "And today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's our Lord Jesus. Now, what was Jesus like? What was he like in his daily life from then on? Well, I have a little ditty here. Sorry, my notes are a little bit... I don't want to use that. It's getting on my nerves. Bear with me a minute. I have a little notes here. I have this little book that I call Alan's Jottings. It's just things that I jot down that are really useful. So I have one here, if I can find it. Yep, found it. And usually I put a name to where I got them from, but I didn't on this one, so I've just put a question mark, so I don't know where I heard it, but I thought it's quite apt. And it says, "I want to be more like Jesus." So you read your Bible, and you think, "I want to be more like Jesus was in those situations, okay? I want to be more like Jesus." So one, I want to hang out with sinners, okay? That's where Jesus spent a lot of his time. And maybe he would be in places that would make us feel uncomfortable. But that's where he was, with sinners. I want to, too, upset religious people. Because that's what Jesus did. The Pharisees were the religious people of the day, and he had lots of things to say. You imagine the Pharisees when he called them whitewashed tombs. And you imagine that, all nice on the inside, but inside full of dead men's bones. Imagine when he said that to the Pharisees. God is me, they were a bit... I want to be loving, kind, and merciful. There was never a more merciful man on the planet than Jesus. You remember when the lady came to him to put oil on his feet? Everyone else in that room thought that lady was not fit to breathe the same air as them. And Jesus looked to her and you can imagine the tenderness of that look. "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." The beautiful story of the kindness and merciful that Jesus was. The widow at Nam, all upset because her son had died. And Jesus stops what he was doing and immediately raises him up. And the people were marvellous. What have we seen here? What have we seen here? To be more like Jesus, kind, loving, and merciful. Number four, take naps on boats. I don't know where that one came from, but anyway. And number five was tell stories that make people think. You can imagine the crowds gathered round, and as Jesus said, you know, there were two sons. And one of the sons said to his father, and they're thinking, "Well, where's he going with that? What's he going to..." And they were listening. And there are loads of examples of that where Jesus just said, "The kingdom of heaven is like hidden treasure. Kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed." Stories that make people think. His stories, they made people think. And his purpose was unmistakable. He said of himself, "I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If you can read through the Gospels, you'll see we would spend all morning going through all the accounts of how loving, kind, and merciful, what kind of man Jesus was. That's what he was like yesterday. There's an old hymn. And I haven't got the tune for it, although a very kind lady over at Ingleford Green actually sent me the tune to it, and it didn't make much sense to me. But I'll read you the hymn. It's one I haven't sung for years, and I can't find it in any of the hymn books. And it says, "I think when I read the sweet stories of old, when Jesus was here among men, how he called little children like little lambs to his fold. I should like to have been with him then. I wish that his hands could have been placed on my head, his arms had been thrown around me, that I might have seen his kind look when he said, "Let the little ones come to me." That's a beautiful story. I don't know if any of you have watched any of the videos called The Chosen. Anybody watched any of those? They're very good. They have mixed results, but I enjoy them. There's one particular episode where they're portraying the Jesus with the children. And it really enforces this idea of how kind Jesus was. There was a little incident in the story where there was a man, a little boy, hiding behind a haystack at the back. All the children were there making models with wood. And he was behind it, right at the back, hiding. And his name was Joshua. And Jesus asked, "Who's that over there?" And they said, "That's Joshua." And Jesus said, "Ah, Joshua the Brave." And that made me think he was anything but brave. But Jesus sees us what we will be, not what we are. And that little boy, all tired and tired, you see that through Scripture. Read the story of Gideon. It's a great example of this. God comes to Gideon and says, "Great and mighty warrior." And he's stuck in a shed. He's doing grain in a wine store because he's too frightened to go out to the Midianites. God sees Gideon is a mighty warrior. He sees Joshua, not as he was, but as well. That's the kindness of Jesus on us. So that's what he was like yesterday. What about today? Well, there's another hymn. Sorry, I'm quoting a lot of hymns this morning. But anyway, you recognise this one. "For he is our childhood pattern. Day by day, like us, he grew. He was little, weak and helpless. Tears and smiles, like us, he knew. And he feels for our sadness. And he shares in all our gladness." Now, how can he share in all our sadnesses and gladnesses? Let me say that properly. How can he do that unless he's experienced them? And we know that he has, because Hebrews 7:25 tells us this, that he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always intercedes for them. When you are happy, Jesus knows what it's like to be happy. You have a wedding, and Jesus was there. The wedding in Cana. Oh, they can't run out of wine. He did the miracles first. Miracle was at a wedding, a happy place. So he understands happiness. And he shares in our gladness. At a funeral, when we're sad, he's been there. His friend Lazarus died. And he wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. And Jesus wept. And how often that is blasphemed around our nation. But he wept. Why did he weep? It wasn't for Lazarus, because Lazarus was going to be raised again. He knew what he was going to do. But he shares in the sadness of those around him. So that is a great encouragement to all of us. That when we're sad, Jesus is there. And he's able to save us completely. Those who come to God through him, because he ever lives to intercede from them. I often wonder what he says on behalf of us. I often wonder what the words are. But he can completely save you. He is Jesus, our great high priest. Okay, Hebrews 4 again. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is able." So we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. He knows when you're weak, and he will give you strength. He knows when you're poorly and when you're rejoicing. And he is able to say, "But we have one," this is carrying on, "but we have one who has been tempted in every single way we have, okay? Yet he did not sin." Okay? Jesus went through the temptations that you go through. There's nothing, he knows. He understands. You may be feeling lost this morning. You may be feeling God is 1,000 miles away. And my prayers hit the ceiling. He knows. And he cares. More than you can ever know. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. That's when grace comes. As I said, I've been really challenged over my prayer life. Not just praying for the persecuted church, but praying for all kinds of situations, okay? And when you pray, and use this word sanctified imagination, putting yourself in the position of others, when you read some of the horror stories, you think, how on earth would I ever stand as a Christian like that? I don't think I could. And I couldn't. Neither could they. But grace comes when we need it. When we need it, grace will be provided. God will never leave you alone. God will never abandon you. You have a great high priest who is representing you, whatever the circumstances you find yourself in today, right now. That is Jesus today. And he never changes. Jesus it never changes yesterday and today. He's always the same. He's always the same. So we're going to see, go on to our third point, which is forever. Right? And Jesus does not change yesterday, today, and forever. Because it would be quite odd, wouldn't it? You know, if when you got to heaven and just a bit disappointed in you. No, it'd be just the same. It never changes. Okay, before we sing, we go to our next point forever. We'll play a little video. Hope it all works. Thanks to Charlie. We're always here. He's not behind me anymore. He's here. I worked hard to get it to work. It's a song by an American singer-songwriter called Katie Peterson. She's part of a family band, and she sings this song beautifully. It's an old song, Be Still My Soul. And when you listen to it, I want you to get the connection between Jesus Christ today and forever. Okay? It's a song, it is beautifully sung. So we'll stay seated to sing it. Okay? You ever heard about that? Yep.
Be still my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order.
Be still my soul.
Revelation chapter 7, under our title, Jesus Christ the Same, Yesterday, Today and Forever. Just a little thing with Revelation. When you read the book of Revelation, it is full of imagery and full of Old Testament imagery. And if you try to interpret all the imagery as flying helicopters and all this, you just drive yourself mad. But sometimes it speaks very plainly about things in the future. Revelation chapter 7 is probably one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Okay, as we read through it, you get this picture of these vast numbers, and you get angels speaking and elders speaking and all this activity going on. But I want to break it down by saying, first of all, if you read it carefully, and it is always a good idea to read Scripture carefully, there are those who would tell you this morning, they might knock on your door, and they may tell you that, yeah, sorry, but heaven is full. There are only 144,000 people there, and you are well down the list. Okay, so you don't need to worry about heaven. Okay, you'll be all right, but you'll never get to heaven. Very carefully, if you read that carefully, the Apostle John never saw 144,000. Okay, you might, whoa, of course he did. No, he didn't. He heard the number, 144,000. Okay, that is verse 4. I heard the number, I heard. Okay, very important. That word is the same word in when Herod had sent the wise men to see Jesus and said, come back to me when you've seen him, because I want to go and worship him. Okay, but what did he do? He heard that they'd gone back another route. Same word. Okay? And if you read carefully through this little scripture here, you'll find that there is no recording of the tribe of Dan in there. So what's happened there? This is not a literal 144,000. He heard the noise. 144,000 is a picture. What's it a picture of? It's something that is so complete it can't be added to or taken away from. It is complete. Okay? Nothing added, nothing taken away, 144,000. That's what it would have been understood when it was written. Okay? That it's a number of completeness. You find numbers right the way through the Bible, and they are important. It goes over my head, I must admit. But anyway, here we find this. So we have to ask ourselves, what did he actually see? And that brings us on to verse 9. Okay. Now, there is some commentaries on this that say this was almost straight away. He heard and then he saw. It may have been a little bit later on. We just don't know. But whenever he came, when he looked, he says this, after this I looked, and before me was a great crowd that no man could number. I would argue that they're both the same. Heard the number, completeness. Then he saw this marvelous sign. I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne of in front of the Lamb. Question I always ask is this: when someone tells me that they're not, where's the throne of God? In heaven. Where is the great crowd that no one can number? Before the throne. This is heaven itself. This is the forever place for the disciple of Jesus. This is where, if you love and serve Jesus now, this is your future. This is my future. Part of this great multitude that no one can number before the throne. They're wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. That is all imagery. I do not think that you'll be wandering around heaven with a palm branch in your hand, okay? It's imagery of praise and worship and submission to the greatness of God, okay? So as you go through, worth reading it carefully. So I want to look now at what happens there. Well, you get this picture. No one is excluded, okay? You may think you're the weakest Christian on earth, and you'll never get there. If you trusted in Jesus, your place is secured. It was John Wesley and Whitfield They weren't enemies, but they were the opposite side of theological doctrine. Okay, someone came up to George Whitefield and said, "Will you ever see John Newton in heaven? Will you ever see John Wesley rather in heaven? Will you?" And the press were all gathered around, and he said, "No." And oh man, the scribbles went down. Whoa, he doesn't think he's going. And he said, "He'll be so close to the throne, and I'll be so far away." A beautiful answer. But they'll both be there. We'll all be there. Every single blood-bought soul will be in this great crowd that no man can number before the throne of God. Now, give a little more detail. When you get there, what will the song be? What will you be singing? Well, the theme of the song is this: salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. There'll be no chorus, someone standing up and singing Frank Sinatra's "I Did It My Way." Okay? You did not get to heaven on anything that you did. You will look around and you will marvel that you're there, and then it will come to your heart. Salvation belongs to God. Salvation belongs to God. Okay? And no one else. Okay? Therefore. And then you get this little toing and throwing. And then you get the elders and those around the throne. They bow down. And what do they say to the thing? Salvation belongs to God, to our God. Verse 12, they bow and say, "Amen. Amen." And then they have their little praise party. Praise, glory, and wisdom, and thanks, and honor, and power, and strength, etc., etc. Amen. Okay? Heaven is there. And then you get this little dialogue between one of the elders and John, and he says, "These have come out of the great tribulation. That's every blood they're here, and what are they doing? They've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Blood of the Lamb has made them clean." That's always odd, isn't it? Because if you wash something in blood, it does not come out white. It stains it. And the idea of that is the sacrifice covers them. The sacrifice of blood of Jesus. This is the forever home of all those that trust the Lord Jesus. Now, I have a friend of mine, and he would say, we had a conversation a few months ago now about heaven. And he wanted to go there. And he said, "Yeah, I want to go to heaven." And my reply was, "You won't even go to church. I've known this guy 30 years. He's a good friend of mine. Not a Christian." And he comes close, then he falls away. It's like a yo-yo thing with him. But he won't ever come to church. So he said, "Do you know why I won't come to church? I'll tell you why. Because you're always banging on about Jesus." That's it. That's his reason. I said, "And what do you think they will be doing in heaven?" He said, "The Lamb is at the centre of everything. The Lamb is at the centre. It will be all about Jesus. That should thrill our hearts. Jesus is at the centre of everything." That's verse 17. "The Lamb at the centre of the throne will be our shepherd." Okay, I wonder what that will look like. There's two pictures there, isn't there? They're getting intertwined. A lamb. You will see a lamb on the throne. Does it literally mean that a lamb will be there? I don't think so. I think it's what's it a picture of? A lamb is a picture of sacrifice. Okay? The Old Testament readers, they would recognise that. That generation would recognize the whole thing of sacrifice. Jesus was, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." Or John the Baptist says he saw him come down the mountainside. You will look at Jesus and you will see the sacrifice that it costs to get you there. But it won't be of a guilt. No guilt in heaven. What it will be, grateful thanks for what Jesus did for you. That sacrifice, that lamb, is the reason that I am here. That's why I think he pictures the lamb on the throne. There before me, verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, serve him at day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will spread a tent over them. In heaven, you will have divine protection. We spend a lot of money and time on protection, don't we? I wonder who set their burglar alarm. Now, cameras and everything, because we're frightened something will come in and take what is ours. So we lock our cars, we lock our houses, we board up everything we can in order that someone can't break in, but sometimes they still do. In heaven, you will have divine protection like you've never known it. There will be no anxiety in heaven. You may be anxious about many things that you can't control. But heaven, you will have divine protection. And the sun will not beat upon them, the sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. The Lamb is at the centre, okay? The Lamb at the centre. Okay? Everything will be about Jesus. At the centre of the throne, and he will be their shepherd. See the change there? And Jesus was described himself as the good shepherd. Okay. Shepherds take care of their sheep. They protect them. They look after them. They wander off, they go and find them. The Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. Now, I don't know what living water looks like, but I know this. It sounds great. It sounds wonderful. And I'm sure it will be. It will not disappoint you. You will not get to heaven and think, God, was this one? You ever done that? Ever see a film? And you sit there through it and you think, what was all the fuss about? Not the case when you get to heaven. You won't come to these springs of living water and think, oh, well, they're not much, are they? They will be wonderful. Glorious. But look at the last verse we have here. And God, some of the translations put God himself, and here I have God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's a lot of weeping in the world today. There's a lot of crying and pain. That will all go under the tender, loving arms of God. He will wipe away every tear in that place. He will be a wonderful shepherd as he shepherds his people through all eternity. And somebody was preaching on this last week, and he put something in there that I'd never seen from this passage. He said, and they will serve him day and night in his temple. You know, now you think, oh, what's that going to mean? What does that do? It means it won't be just sit around on clouds like some people picture it. There will be service. They will serve. You will serve day and night, but it will be a joyful service. It will be something that you're fit for. You know, when you go to work sometimes, you come home exhausted. No exhausted in heaven. It's like somebody said, if you do a job you enjoy, you never work a day in your life. I don't know if that's quite true or not. But when you get to heaven, you won't think, oh, I've served God all my life and now I've got to start again. It'll be nothing like that. It will be joyful service with everything you need to serve God day and night in his temple. Who doesn't want to be there? The most encouraging thing about this is that Jesus will be. And this is your forever home. Nothing will disturb you or pull you away or take priority over what you're doing or cause you distress or pain. All that order has gone. So we can rejoice in this. We can look to this with great anticipation that we are definitely, if you are a disciple of Jesus, you are trusting him for everything, and you can truly say, salvation is of God. I didn't do anything. Put my trust in Jesus, and he came to me, and he gave me eternal life, and he set me on a course that will lead to being with him forever. To him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.